ladies, and gentlemen, welcome to another exciting edition of Monday Motivation. Hi everyone, this is Rabbi Garfinkel of Olami 613 in Chicago with a live studio audience. Whoa, I need to recover from that one. Hi everyone, we are excited for an unbelievable podcast, The Jews and USA 250. Yes, before that, we would like to give a couple of plugs what is coming up in our Olami 613 world. This Wednesday, we have an incredible program via our mentorship program called Living Their Light. This is a program, it literally brings tears to your eyes. It is just downright inspiring. We take a Israeli soldier or an Israeli citizen who was killed on October 7th or subsequent to that, and learn a character trait that they excelled at. And so it is from the Torah sources. And so we get mentors from West Rogers Park community, and we have our young professionals there, and the magic flies. And it is absolutely the most inspirational evening you can imagine, starting with dinner and then learning a character trait of someone who gave their life for being Jewish, to teach everyone from Torah sources about that character trait. It is just about the most amazing thing you can possibly imagine. Last month, actually in May, we did a session about a very, very special person named Tal Dror. Now, we took pictures and sent videos to Tal's parents. Tal was tragically killed in a Hezbollah drone in December of 2024. And I want to just read to you this letter that Tal's parents sent to us. This was a 19-year-old boy, sweet, faced like an angel. And this is what his parents, Orit and Rami Dror, sent to us after we sent them the pictures and videos of dozens and dozens of people learning through Olami 613 about the mitzvah of Ve'ahavta L'Reacha Kamocha, of love your neighbor as yourself, which is the mitzvah that their son excelled in. Said, hello, rabbis. Thank you so much for the surprising and moving message. It is always emotional for us to see how Tal's character continues to resonate all around the world. Thank you very much for the investment in the learning and the content. Thank you for the kind words. And thank you to everyone who came to this evening of learning. Love your fellow as yourself was one of the values that guided Tal's life, and I am sure that this evening gave that value a very meaningful and powerful expression. They say that a person lives on until the last person who remembers them, and in our eyes, any form of commemoration that carries forward Tal's values is deeply meaningful and strengthening. We appreciate it very much. Thank you from the bottom of our hearts, Orit and Rami Dror. Now, I got news to you. I gotta grab a tissue whenever I see and read that letter. And it's the power of the love of a Jew for another Jew that we're doing this project of learning of everything about this project is Jewish. Making lemonade from lemons. Taking darkness and turning it into light. It's inspiring young Jews. It's galvanizing the Jewish community to connect with the next younger generation. It's just a win-win-win. So if you are a young professional listening to this, let's get there. Wednesday, July 8th, 6:30, incredible dinner, and 7 p.m. The program starts. And if you are a mentor somewhere in the Jewish sphere of West Rogers Park, etc., Peterson Park, Lincolnwood, who is listening to this podcast, let's rock and roll. Let's make this happen. Okay, that is what is coming up this week. In addition to a Shabbos in the Chud, it's going to be rocking at Shea Garfinkel this coming weekend. All of these can be found on our website, olami613.org/events. All right, here we go. The Jews and USA 250. I am both excited for this podcast and simultaneously a little bit have some trepidation about this podcast. And I think that's appropriate because honestly, any Jew who is living in America has to feel concomitantly, simultaneously, both feelings of joy and a bit of uneasiness. Where the Jewish people are in America, this amazing experiment, this brand new experiment of 250 years called the United States of America. Now, I call it a very young nation. Why? Well, we go back 3,800 plus years to Abraham and Sarah. I try to mention that as much as possible. I try to mention also we left Egypt 3,338 years ago. So, you know, the 250 doesn't even, we have more on our fourth millennium than America has altogether. We've been around a while, but we have a very special relationship with America. And I'd like to divide the podcast tonight, today when you're listening, to understand the Jewish roots of America, very firmly entrenched Jewish roots. And then I'd like to examine how the Jewish people have done in America. It is a tale of two stories, two very divergent stories of where the Jewish people have traversed within America the last 250 years. And finally, the plan is to analyze where the Jewish people are right now and where might we be headed as an American Jewish community in America. All right, so here we go. Let's rock and roll. We have something unbelievable, and I'm not sure people realize the incredible link between Jewish values and the founding of America. Because we have to understand that America was founded by the Puritans. The Massachusetts Bay Colony was the founding pilgrims, right, of America. And I'm going to be quoting from a couple of articles. One is by Rabbi Ken Spiro, The Jewish Impact on the Founding of America, and also a very wonderful article by Rabbi Ephraim Goldberg that also appeared on Aish.com about America, American Jews, and 250 years. So here we go. So from Rabbi Ken Spiro's article, he says something unbelievable. He says the Puritans viewed their emigration from England as a virtual reenactment of the Jewish exodus from Egypt. To them, England was Egypt. The king was Pharaoh. The Atlantic Ocean was the Red Sea. America was the land of Israel, and the Indians were the ancient Canaanites. They were the new Israelites. The pilgrims, the Puritans, were the new Israelites, entering into a new covenant with God in a new promised land. And it is absolutely unbelievable how much the Puritans based their journey and their mission on biblical values. In fact, the Puritans wanted to get rid of any English common law in America, and they wanted just to have biblical law. The downside, and many times they did, the downside of that, and this is a fascinating discussion for a different time, is that they only had the written law. They did not have the oral law. And when you have only the written law in your Bible, in the hotel bedstand, and you just read the Bible, you're going to come up with many mistakes, and many times much more severe and strict than if one would have the oral law. Now, one clear example of this was that the Puritans had the whole Salem witch trials, and it says in the Torah that a witch should be burned, okay? But they also don't have the oral law that says that you cannot execute someone without the Sanhedrin, the great court in high court in Jerusalem. So there were no more, you know, executions after the Second Temple was destroyed. And so, you know, and it took a tremendous amount of evidence to be able to fulfill the death penalty. And in fact, the Mishnah tells us that if there was a court that killed one person, executed one person every 70 years, it's called a bloody court. So the capital punishment was used very sparingly, and that was because of the tradition of the oral law teaching us the deeper meaning of the written law. However, the Puritans didn't have that, and they ended up burning witches. Oy vey. The other amazing thing that we see is that they wanted Hebrew, and many of the founding fathers, they were in love with Hebrew. They wanted Hebrew to be the lingua franca of America. There was even a push to abolish English and to speak in Hebrew. All the big original colleges, Harvard, Yale, William and Mary, Rutgers, Princeton, Brown, King's College, John Hopkins, Dartmouth, they wanted Hebrew as the main language or just to be taught. And in fact, if you look at all the seals of the universities, Yale famously, Urim Vatumim, which is the special part of the breastplate of the high priest, where the high priest would get his prophecy from, that's on Yale. All sorts of other universities had the Hebrew on their university seals to this day. Now, what's fascinating is that Benjamin Franklin, when he wanted to make the seal for the United States of America, which actually was not accepted, it's a picture, and I'm looking at it right now, of Moses crossing the sea and Pharaoh and his chariot and his horses literally crashing down. And it looks like there's over there a remnant of the cloud, the pillar of cloud that is guiding the Jewish people. And it is unbelievable. He saw again the Pharaoh as King George. And this was the great model, the great pattern that these new Americans were like the Israelites coming to their new promised land. So on the one hand, that is extremely encouraging and inspiring that our Jewish roots had a direct impact in the founding of the country. One more thing over there, when we talk about the main Declaration of Independence, and we say we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among them are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, Locke and Hobbes, who this is based on, did not have the phrase endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Their founding fathers saw that we were made in God's image, and because we were made in God's image, that we were due these rights. They saw that we were made in Tzelem Elohim, in God's image, as the basis for everyone having equal rights. That is a very powerful idea, and that is what has driven American legal framework and concept for 250 years. And so now, as we can pat ourselves on the back as Jews, having a major influence in the founding ideals of America, I think it's time now to transition to look and see how have the Jews done in America. Jews have, as I said earlier, it's a tale of two stories altogether. I'm going to start with a certain passage in our prayers, and we're going to connect that idea to the Jewish experience. Right before the Amidah, the silent prayer, after we say the Shema in the morning prayers, now you don't have to pray every day, you can follow this concept, that after Shema we conclude and we say, Baruch Atah Hashem Ga'al Yisrael, blessed are you Hashem who redeemed Israel. Redeem basically means freedom. God, you made us free. You freed us, and the passage before was talking about Egypt and Pharaoh. God, you made us free. The Talmud says that you absolutely cannot make a hefsek, a interruption between Ga'al Yisrael and starting the Amidah, the silent prayer. Why? What is the big deal? Why do these two prayers need to be inextricably linked? Because it goes like this. Once we are redeemed, we're free. What are we going to do with our freedom? What are we going to do with our freedom? Are we going to do whatever we want whenever we want to do it? Are we going to become what many people think freedom is? But we've explained here many times, that's animalism, to do whatever I want whenever I want to do it. It actually becomes the most enslaving thing in the world, that I'm a slave to my lower self, to my desires. Whenever I want to do it, I want that piece of cake, I have to eat it. There's no discipline. There's no self-control. There's no external system that gives us a moral guide, that we subjugate our lower selves for a higher vision of who we can be. And so therefore, the Talmud says, as soon as we say, Ga'al Yisrael, you're free, we take that freedom and we put it right to the service of God. And we say, Baruch Atah Hashem, we bow to God and we take our freedom and we give it to God's service. And this is where the secular mind goes crazy. Say, oh, you're just a bunch of robots, bouncing up and down, back and forth. And we say, no. We say, because we are able to give our freedom, our free choice each time to a higher purpose, that means that we become elevated. We become free from the animalism that dominates so many people and so many cultures, that we can say no to our lower selves and we can elevate ourselves to a higher level. Now, why is that important? Because many Jews, and again, I can't play Monday morning quarterback. I'm just calling a spade a spade. Many Jews, after the freedom, they left Judaism in droves. They left it. They left it lock, stock, and barrel completely. They threw themselves into America to make money, to support their families, which is a beautiful endeavor, and to basically assimilate into America. There were more Jews at the turn of the 20th century in America than there were at the turn of the 21st century, meaning that in the turn of the century, the 1900s, early 1900s, there were 6 million Jews in America. There are currently now about 5 million. Where did everyone go? Where did they go? They assimilated. They're not Jewish anymore. They're gone. And so on the one hand, we see the freedom as a blessing. We're away from the bully club of the czar and the pogroms of the czars and of the Hitlers and all of the tyrants of the 20th century. But on the other hand, so many Jews are gone because of the freedom of America, because we did not educate the next generation to love being Jewish. And therefore, that is one tale of one side of the American Jewish experience. And yet there's another one. There's another one that stayed faithful, that as soon as the freedom of America came, they doubled down in their service of the Almighty. And for many decades, they were looked down upon. These were the Torah observant Jewish communities. And you look back in the 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, even through the 70s, how the yeshivas were looked down upon, about how the Orthodox Jews were a remnant of the past. And yet, these Jews who would be willing to give up their jobs to keep Shabbos, because the only day off was Sunday. So if they didn't come to work on Saturday on Shabbos, they were looking for a new job on Monday. And there were a strong but few who kept faithful to the Torah of Hashem and rebuilt Torah in America. And now today, and I say this in a bittersweet tone, I just heard there has not been a new reform or conservative temple built in the Chicagoland area in over 30 years. And I'm telling you, each 30 days, there's a new synagogue being built on Toohey Avenue in West Rogers Park. Because the people who stay true to Torah are the people who are passing it down to their children, the people who love being Jewish, the people who know why they're being Jewish. And that is the future of the Jewish people, not only in America, but around the world. And so we approach now our final section. What is the future of American Jewry? Now, as we say, Judaism has been a non-profit religion for 2,000 years since we lost prophecy. I do not attest to know. But I do want to say something. If there is anyone out there who thinks that America for sure has to last forever, that the Jewish experience in America has to last forever, it's guaranteed, you are not a student of history. I am not saying that America is 1930s Germany, as some people are saying, but I am saying that if one is an astute student of history, one realizes that we cannot rely on any country, any political party to come to our rescue. And I think every Jew in America is or should be feeling a little bit uneasy about being a Jew in America. And that's not a bad thing. Ultimately, at some point, the Jewish people will all be back in Israel. The question is how, and the question is when. I want to finish with an absolutely unbelievable story. And I think this story can guide us for what our purpose here in America truly is. Rabbi Aaron Cutler was the founder of Lakewood Yeshiva Beth Medrash Gavoha. And it's in Lakewood, New Jersey, which was a dairy farm area, basically. And he picked it because it was away from the big city. And he established a yeshiva there that now has thousands and thousands of yeshiva students. And it has become a Torah city that has spawned yeshiva after yeshiva and a network of higher Jewish learning institutions called Kolim across America and across the world. And what inspired him was an absolutely incredible incident in 1803. Rav Chaim Volozhiner, who was really the founder of the modern yeshiva movement, the main disciple, student of the Vilna Gaon, and when he was at the laying the cornerstone of his famous yeshiva, Rav Chaim Volozhiner's yeshiva, and he told his students through tears, this will not be the final station of Torah before the Messiah comes. Torah has yet to flourish in America before he can come. America will be the final stop of exile. That was said in 1803. And Rabbi Aaron Cutler heard that through tradition, through his rabbis, and he took that as a charge. And he said that I am going to build Torah in America. And folks, if you ask me what our job is in America, is to build Torah in America. That's what we're doing here. We are a light unto the nations through our learning and through our actions. And we don't know how much longer we will have. Could be a decade, could be decades, who knows? But in the meantime, we cannot lose our focus. We cannot lose and let our eyes off the prize. Our job as Jews is to be proud, engaged, knowledgeable, passionate Jews who are going to live authentic, vibrant Jewish lives and pass that on to our children. So I want to conclude by thanking the United States of America for being a safe haven for the Jewish people for the good part of 250 plus years, even before its founding. May God bless America, and may God bless the Jews living in America to embrace the Judaism that America allows us to study and to fulfill. God bless. Have an amazing week. We look forward to seeing you again right back here next week for another exciting edition of Monday Motivation.